Bibles, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We are in the epistle that James wrote to the believers and to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. James chapter 2 this morning. Next week, next Sunday, I will be sharing the gospel in Vermont. Tomorrow, Tina and I leave on vacation. The Lord's still going to be here next week, you know. We don't. Sometimes people think pastor goes away, flock go away. No. So be faithful to God, and I'm sure that the message that Pastor Jim has for you next week and the messages on Wednesday will bless your soul because it's God's word. You know, it's really, before I get started, you know, what's really cool is this pastor friend that asked me to speak in their church. I called him last week and I says, how long can I speak? And what would you like me to share about? He says, well, I just finished James chapter 1. So maybe if you'd like to pick it up at chapter 2, that'd probably work. And that was last week, man, verses 1 to 13. So I've already got my notes. I can take a vacation and rest. I'm not going to tell him that, though. So I just pray that he doesn't go online and hear my sermon on it. But it's not going to be stale manna. It'll be fresh. So I pray for Tina and I that we can rest. A lot of times people go away on vacation and come back more tired than when they leave. We just want to do nothing. Doctor's orders, go away, rest, do nothing. And it's not fair to you guys to have a burnt out pastor. So I'm hoping to get restored, refreshed, and come back. And man, we got a lot of work to do, don't we? So, yeah. Okay, James chapter 2 this morning. Father, thank you for your word as we settle our hearts in this morning. I pray that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately. Thank you for your powerful, pertinent word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, your children, because you love us. Thank you for James, Lord, as he wrote this wonderful epistle to challenge us to make right choices, that we would be changed. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive and eyes to see what your word is telling each and every one of us here. Show us, Lord, about true, genuine faith. And so this morning we commit this time to you and ask that you would minister to our hearts, that we would have good soil, no rocks, no weeds, no hardness, but you would speak to us and meet us right where we are, Lord. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off chapter 2, verse 13. So this morning let's pick it up in verse 14. And this is what the word of the Lord says. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How dead is dead? Muerta. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Title of the message this morning, Faith, Professors or Possessors? And there is a difference. You see, we've seen over the past few weeks in the Epistle of James, in our introduction, how he presents a series of tests. It's like an open book exam, oral exam from James, as we receive God's holy inspired word from the Scriptures. And in these tests, we see that it evaluates the genuineness of one's faith. It is so important that we have genuine faith. And we're going to talk about that a lot more in depth in a moment. Back in chapter 1, we learned that genuine faith, when tested, produces patience or perseverance, doesn't it? That patience may have its perfect work, James told us, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's desire for this fellowship. That's God's desire for us individually, that he would have that complete and perfect work in your life and mine. Do you know, do you believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is taking you and I to perfection? We can't believe that because we know how imperfect we are, don't we? But to think that we're perfect, that's what the world says about us. Oh, you Christians just think you're perfect. You ever hear that? Holier than thou. They even speak, they don't believe in the Word of God, but they use Old King James. Holier than thou, you know. But God is taking us through the trials, tests, tribulations, through all that he gives us, and through the inspiration of his Word, he is taking us to that perfect and complete work. Isn't that great? That excites me. And it's all nothing that you and I have done, but all that God has done through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. In the first chapter, we also saw how the man who endures temptation is blessed. I know we don't like temptations when they come, but God allows temptations for a purpose. He doesn't tempt us, but he allows these things to come our way so that when we are tried, when we are proven, Scripture tells us that we will receive the crown of life that he promises to those who love him. Isn't that great? One day we will wear a crown. I'm not talking about imperial margarine here. I'm talking about you and I will wear a physical crown one day, but not for very long. I don't know how long that crown will last on our head, but we will eventually take it and cast it at the feet of our King, because he is the only one worthy of a crown. James also taught us that the genuine believer, the real thing, is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or to anger. And the term that he used for believers is that we are to hurry up to hear. In the morning, when you grab your cup of Starbucks or whatever you drink, tea or orange juice, do you hurry up to hear? Are you in a hurry to get your Bible out and your daily bread or whatever you use for a daily devotional? Are you in a hurry to hear God speak to you? For almost 30 years now as a Christian, I have always been in a hurry to hear God speak to me. When I was attending a fellowship on Sundays, when I would attend on Wednesdays, whenever I would go to church, Bible study, men's breakfast, whatever it may be, I was always in a hurry to hear. And I would hope you still feel the same way with God's word. I never wanted to miss church or a Bible study because I knew that God was going to speak to me. I knew that he had something for me. Do you feel that way? Are you in a hurry to hear what God has? I would hope so. And so he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're to listen twice as much as we speak. Also, we saw that we as believers receive the implanted word, even taking it a step further by being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, only deceiving ourselves. Do you have ears to hear this morning? Have you made that preparation that we talked about a couple of weeks ago before you come to church, before you even come into the sanctuary, to prepare your heart, get the rocky soil out, get the weeds out, get the hard ground plowed up? Did you make preparation to hear from God today? I would hope so. He wants us to hear what he has. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We also talked about a man last week in the week before in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, who was religious. And there's a lot of religion out there today, isn't there? There are many religious people. And James said, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is useless. Religion. There's a lot of religion out there. But Christ desires a relationship with you and I. He wants that one-on-one love relationship. And when we are more than religious, if you would, our faith should be put into action. And he told us that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and widows in their needs, in their time of needs. And he also told us that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, last week in the first 13 verses, at the end of our text, we had an oral exam, didn't we? Gave you some questions to see where you stood in light of God's word and where you stood in light of having a genuine faith instead of fake faith, if you would. And the open book exam that we had last week, the open heart test, if you would, was in the area of being a respecter of persons, being judgmental of a person's outward appearance, being partial, showing favoritism, or judging someone by their looks, their clothes, their race, their social status, their wealth, their power, their intelligence, their car, or their zip code. And Scripture tells us that we are not to judge by those things, and how by doing so that we actually dishonor that person. And man, I'll tell you what, this church is filled with the love of Jesus Christ, so we need to be wise. We need to be very, very careful not to judge someone by their outward appearance. Because Scripture tells us, but such were some of you. We were no different. And we want to make sure that we don't judge someone by their outward appearance, because 100% of the time we are wrong. Yet the wonderful thing about this epistle is this. It challenges us. It causes us individually to examine ourselves, to evaluate ourselves, and to judge ourselves in light of God's word. We are never to judge others, but we are to judge ourselves in light of the word of God to see if you pass the test. Or to see if you're like the man that we talked about last week, the double-minded man who looked into the mirror and then went away and forgot what he saw. This book here will expose who you really are and who I really am. That's why I call this book the original Facebook. Because when you put your face in this book, you see the real you. And I think we need to take more time of putting our face in this book and spend a little less time on Facebook. Because you, believe me, you will eventually get in trouble on Facebook. Mark my word. I see it happening every week in people's lives. Be very careful. Put your face in this book and you won't be judging others. How sad it is that oftentimes there are those who do judge by the outward appearance, and they don't live up to the faith that the book of James demands here. So our exam is going to continue this morning, picking it up at verse 14. And believe me, all through the book of James, the epistle of James, we are going to be taking an open heart, an open book exam. And so that's why in verses 14 through 26, we read it. And now let's break it down and see what the Lord has for us individually as well as corporately here this morning. You ever heard the saying, seeing is believing? That's kind of the world's philosophy out there. Do you think it's really true? Seeing is believing. Better yet, we listen to the words that other people speak or often profess. And we even get the impression that saying is believing. Do you believe that what everybody says? I am amazed at the number of people that put more faith in Google than the gospel. They think that Google is good news. Not so true. Isn't it funny how we do that? We'll put something in Google and think we're going to get the truth. No, this is the good news. Google, at times, many times, can be bad news. And so we have to be very, very careful, because not only is seeing not believing, but oftentimes saying is not believing. There's a lot of stuff going around out there that sounds true, doesn't it? Some of it sprinkled with a little bit of truth in it. All this secular humanism, all the stuff that we have to deal with. But I've often said that rat poison is 98% food. And you have to be very, very careful and know what the truth is for when that 2% comes along. You see, what you truly believe is not always based upon your looks or your lips, but your life. And that's why all through Scripture, we have everything from the Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ commands us to do certain things with the bees there. But there are also a number of bees for the believer that we find all through the New Testament. Paul challenges the believer to be holy. What's the world's philosophy? Be happy. No. The Lord wants us to be holy. And there's a difference between happiness and holiness. Scripture always says, also says, be not drunk with wine. Another one of the B's is be filled with the Holy Spirit. For us believers, we're to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another, just as Christ Jesus has loved us. We are to be imitators of God. Now, there's a lot of imitation of God out there. There's a lot of phoniness. I call them spiritual knockoffs. But you know what? Those folks need to knock it off. They need to be imitators of Christ and not imitations, not fake or phony, but the real thing. He also tells us to be angry and do not sin. Be anxious for nothing. The list is endless, isn't it, of bees in the Bible for the believer, those of us who truly believe by faith. That's why I think he calls us believers. But it goes a step further from just being a believer, but to being a believer. We need to live out what we believe. And my own personal feelings are being is believing. Why? Because seeing is not always believing. Because Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he also disguises himself as an angel of light. So being is not always, or seeing is not always believing. You have to be very careful. And saying is not always believing. But if we can live out what we believe, that's what it truly means to be a true believer. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, James says this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so this morning he takes it even a step further in chapter 2, verse 14, doesn't he? Back in verse 22, it was the deception of the hearers that were not doers. But this morning in verse 14, it's the deception of the sayers who are not doers. I want you in verse 14 to underline or circle the word says. Because did you notice how that word stands out? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have faith? Works. You see, the genuineness of a profession in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced more by what a person does rather than by what they say. Aren't there a lot of people out there that profess to be Christians? Say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Even the folks that knock on your door on Saturday, oh, yeah, we're Christians. There's a lot of sayers out there. But the all-important thing here this morning is to be a doer of the word. Because if you are not a doer of God's word, then your faith is dead, very simply. Notice at the end of verse 14, it closes with a question, and a good one at that. Can faith save him? And what he's saying there, can faith alone save somebody? What type of faith? Well, he's talking about the faith that doesn't save is a faith that does not produce works. You see, in verses 17, 20, and 26, there are three verses which describe the type of faith that James is talking about. Faith without works, which is dead. Now, don't get the cart before the horse, because oftentimes there are religious systems, if you would, and denominations that will tell you that you can be saved by doing good works. Even our friends upstairs. Just do good works, think good thoughts, do more good things than you do bad things. That's works. But you know what? That's not the basis of salvation. Because faith without works is dead. And in writing to the Jews here, he's talking about those that were trying to keep the law, the works of the law. And all the law brings forth is death. And so this is what is known as fake faith or fraudulent faith, a type of faith that doesn't give any evidence that you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and that you are truly a believer. Many will ask the question, well, didn't Paul say that for by grace you have been saved through faith? Yes, but he went on to say, but not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You see, Paul was speaking to those who thought that they could be saved by the works of the law. But as we saw last week, didn't we, that if you have broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. If you've ever lied, sorry, you're done. You're history. Ever stolen, committed adultery. And so no one can be justified by the works of the law. Because Jesus Christ even took it a step further. It's not our outward actions necessarily that condemn us. It's the inward parts of our heart that cause us to carry out those actions. If you've thought it, you've done it. If you've lusted, you've committed sexual immorality. If you hate somebody, murder, same thing. And so the Lord took it a step further. But James is not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about faith that is real, faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life, faith that is evidenced by fruit. Fruit is the all-important thing. Does that person that claims to have faith have love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of the fruits of the Spirit? You see, Jesus himself said that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Only a good tree can bear good fruit. The root determines whether there's fruit or not. And if a person is not plugged in to Jesus Christ, the true vine, guess what? There's no way, Jose, that they can be saved. John 15 has often been misinterpreted as a person who loses their salvation. But when you read it, turn left to John 15. In context, it speaks of the person that James is referring to here this morning in verse 14. So turn left, John 15. In verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, notice, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, which means that they don't abide in him. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, that's the dead faith he talked about. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. One time when we were in Vermont, I brought in a branch from an apple tree. I said, man, this is so cool. I got this branch off an apple tree outside. And in about a month, we're going to have apple pie for the whole church. And they're going, yeah. They're an agrarian society back there. They know all about farming and apple orchards and all that stuff. And they knew that, man, there's absolutely no way that that branch is going to bear fruit because it's not plugged into the tree. And that's the point I was trying to make. Unless you're plugged into Jesus Christ, you cannot bear fruit. Absolutely not. Only fake fruit. You have stuff you used to have on the coffee table as a kid, remember? Peaches with fuzz and all that stuff on there, too. You bit into one and it's like wax. There's a lot of fake fruit out there. But you know what? If you're plugged into Jesus Christ, you got the real thing. And the Lord wants us to bear much fruit so that people could taste and see that the Lord is good. Turn back to James chapter 2. Good fruit, real fruit. To further clarify his point, James now gives us a simple illustration. Look at verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that doesn't mean, okay, don't panic now. They come into the church in the buff, okay? Talking about they didn't have the proper clothing to wear because of the cold weather at that particular time. And he says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. So the fact that he told them to be warm means that they didn't have the proper clothing, and to be filled showed that they were hungry. He says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works is dead. So this, as McGee would said, is where the rubber meets the road with the Christian church. The location is in the assembly, the ecclesia, the congregation, where the body of Christ gathers together. In walks a brother or sister in desperation, in dire need of clothing, of nourishment, the necessities of life. And we can see here they've got insufficient clothing, insufficient nourishment. They're deprived and lacking the necessities to get through life. And so, wouldn't you just know that when they come through the doors, who do they meet? Mr. Fake Faith. How sad it is to walk into a congregation where stands Mr. Phony, Fake, Phony, Baloney, Fake Faith. How sad. And here Mr. Fake Faith has the opportunity to be a conduit for compassion. You guys know what a conduit is, right? Carries the electrical current through it. You don't have to be an electrician to know that. And so here is Mr. Fake Faith, and he has the opportunity to be a conduit for Christ, if you would, a conduit of compassion. And guess what? Because he was not plugged into the power source, there's absolutely no way that he could meet the needs of these people. There's no way that he could manifest compassion. Compassion, as Warren Wiersbe says, is feeling another person's pain in my heart. Blown opportunity, blown save here for all you baseball fans. You see, compassion is one of the greatest evidences of regeneration, isn't it? Those of us guys that had hard hearts, tough guys, weren't you blown away, guys, the first time as a born-again Christian when you began to weep? When you saw somebody that absolutely broke your heart? Blew me away. I thought, wow, that just proved to me that I had a new heart. God took that stony heart out that Ezekiel talks about in chapter 36, verse 24. He did heart surgery without even doing an incision. He got rid of the stone, put in a soft, tender heart. And now as, you know, tough guys, which we're not anymore, we're nothing. We can weep. We can have compassion. We can be sensitive to the needs of others around us. Isn't that great? But here's a guy, man, that was just stone cold. Why? Because he had stone cold religion. You see, Mr. Fake Faith here could not do it because in the first place he wasn't a conduit. So he could not do it. And look what he says to the guy. Hey, man, depart in peace. Probably gave him the old peace sign. Peace, brother. Be warmed. Be filled. What a tragedy, huh? I would hope that that would never, ever, ever happen in this fellowship. I would hope that Mr. or Mrs. Fake Faith, you know, doesn't serve here. You know, they can come through the doors with no faith, but they can be saved and have faith. Then sit for a while, get fed and get discipled and all that, and then they can serve. But you know what? In religious places, they'll plug you right in. You just sign up to tithe, man, they'll make you whatever you want to be. It's crazy. You ever see that happen? You go to church for two Sundays, and next thing you know, they want you to be on a church board. Oh, man. Because that nice tithe check you put in the offering there. But you know what? This guy had no intention of being a conduit with care and compassion because his faith was dead. What do you get out of something that's dead? Nothing, right? Sarah's womb was a tomb. Prior to the Lord doing that miraculous conception of Isaac in her womb, dead. She could not produce. Menopause. Abraham, Abe was dead too. Nothing he could do. He's a viejo, you know. He was past the years of, you know, fathering a child. What could he do? Nothing. And that's what dead faith does. Absolutely nothing. How sad in verse 16. Depart, peace, be warm, filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, the middle passive voice of the Greek verb there renders be warm and be filled as a cruel, indifferent, sarcastic attitude of go warm yourself. Go feed yourself and go get a job would be modern terminology. How cold is that? Could a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit do that to someone? Especially when someone's coming through the doors of an assembly looking for hope, looking for help. Just one maybe last ditch effort to find the true and the living God. NCIC stands for New Creation in Christ. This morning it stands for New Conduit in Christ. Are you a new conduit in Christ? When Jesus Christ saves someone and their faith is genuine, there's an immediate spiritual and moral awakening, isn't there, in our lives? It's not something we've done. It's all of a sudden the light goes on. We're alive. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we were once a corpse. We were dead in our sins. But it wasn't until we were born a second time, born again, that God made a conduit out of us. And now we can do it because we're conduits. And you know what? This is given to every single child, every single adult that's born into the kingdom of heaven. Are you born again? Do you have real, genuine faith that produces works, fruit, all of those things? You see, no one is born into the kingdom of God without being a new creation in Christ. It's impossible. When you stand up and receive Christ and ask Him into your heart, you are immediately a new creation in Christ. Would you agree? Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we produce righteous works, not of ourselves. It's, again, being those conduits that God works through us. And we do righteous works. There's evidence of repentance in our lives. All of a sudden, we go from this proud man, this macho man, to we having sensitivity, humility, meekness in our lives. You see, meekness, guys, is not weakness. Meekness means power under control. I'll tell you what, you need to fear a guy more with power under control than a loose cannon, don't you? Because he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, humility, sensitivity, compassion, love, obedience. You love God. You love your neighbor. You love your enemies. That's what it means to be a compassionate conduit. You love your sisters and brothers. And then when someone comes through the doors with a need, what do? Hey, man, let's pray. How can I help you? Can I help you physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially? That's what it's all about. It's because our new life now causes us to do good works. Good works don't merit salvation. Good works are evidence of salvation. Does that make sense? But man-made dead religion will say, do this, don't do that. Can't you see the sign? Remember that song? But it's so important that good works follow salvation. They follow faith. John Calvin says this: it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. It's got to do something, right? Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow. And what we see there in verses 18 and 19 is that faith itself is invisible, right? You can't see faith. But you can see the evidence of faith by the works that a person does. The only way that faith can be observed is through demonstration. Someone carrying it out. They show their faith by the things that they do. And that's what James is talking about here. Twice in verse 18, we see the word show. Circle it, underline it, whatever you do. This does not mean show off or do it for show, just for others to see. What that word means there, to show, means to prove it. And there are many in the church today that need to prove that they're born again. They need to prove that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to prove by the works that they do for others that they are truly saved. That's the greatest evidence. The word means to prove, to appear, to become seen. It means to give evidence. And so the key word in this verse is to show. And that's why James says, but if someone will say you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so what James is saying here, go ahead, show me your faith without your works. That's impossible. It's impossible to have saving faith, genuine faith, without producing some sort of godly works. But he says, I will show you, which means I will prove, I will give evidence to you by my faith through the works that I do. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? Paul says, when we trust Christ, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He didn't say go and do works and good works and then trust Jesus Christ. He says, no, when you are created in Christ Jesus, you are created unto good works. And so all of a sudden these things begin to manifest themselves in your life, which God, Paul says, ordained that we should walk in them. Good works because we're saved. And so you got to be very careful not to put the cart before the horse. Don't go around every day trying to earn your salvation. It's a free gift. And when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the works will come. The works come through a heart that's surrendered to God. A heart that's filled with love and filled with all of the fruits that can only come from being plugged into the true vine, Jesus Christ. But you know what, in all honesty, to think that you can do some good work to be saved, it dishonors the atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what you're saying is, I'm going to skirt the cross and God's Son being nailed to a tree, and I'm going to get there my own way. That's a bunch of baloney. That's fake faith. That's humanistic religion. There's only one way that you can be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, period. God allowed His Son to be nailed to a tree. You think He'd give you plan B? I don't think so. That was a tremendous price that was paid for even those who don't yet believe. Well, we've seen a bunch of D's here so far, haven't we? Dead faith. We've seen demonstration. We've seen dishonoring faith. But did you know that, for the sake of another D, that demons have faith? Yeah, check it out. Verse 19, you believe there's one God? Yeah. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Wow. Even the demons believe. Isn't that amazing? But look at the first part of verse 19, where he says, you believe that there is one God. And there are many people today that believe there's one God. There are many people today that claim that they don't believe in God at all. A lot of those. But let me just share this with you. God has always existed. God still exists. And God will still exist throughout eternity, whether mankind believes it or not. But God will make every effort to save that man or woman's soul. But notice here, man, demons have faith. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. Wow. But you know what? There are also people that say they have faith, but it's not saving faith. And yes, they can believe and they can even tremble. They can have an emotional experience. They can have a head experience. They can be stirred emotionally in their heart and still be lost forever, just like the demons. Isn't that heavy? That blows me away, man. You see, the demons believe the fact that there is a God. They know, but they don't surrender to the Lordship in the person of Jesus Christ. And there are many people today who believe in God as a fact, and they go to church, but they don't put their faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are many even today that want Jesus as their Savior, fire insurance, if you would, but they don't want Him as their Lord, Master. And there is a difference there. You need to listen up this morning. If you don't have saving faith, this is pretty heavy. Why? Because in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whenever a demon or a demon-possessed person would meet Jesus Christ, they would be witnesses of His sonship. Have you read the times when demons would be cast out or Jesus would come up against a demon-possessed person and they would say, "We know who you are. The Son of God." Isn't that amazing? But yet the religious men didn't know who He was. You see what religion can do? That even the demons know of the sonship of Jesus Christ, but religious people miss it? That's heavy, man. That blows me away. Mark 3:11, as Jesus was casting out demons out of people, whenever the demons saw him, they cried out, "We know you, the Son of God." But yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had no clue. Unlike many liberal pastors and theologians today, the demons actually believe in a literal hell. There are those out there that will tell you, even the guy from Houston there, that will give you 12 steps to a better you. He will tell you that there's no such thing as a literal hell. And also that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. He said it live on the Larry King Show. But yet people fill stadiums to see this man. But you know what? Like many liberal pastors and theologians today, these demons believe, according to Matthew 8:29, that there is a literal hell. Why? Because when Jesus cast the demon out of the Gadarene man, they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They know their time's limited. They know eschatology more than liberal preachers do. Isn't that heavy? Wow. Yeah. You know the rest of the story. They would much rather have gone into a herd of pigs than they would go into the abyss at that particular time. First instance of deviled ham in the Bible. But it also proved that demons know prophecy. They know the end is coming like we do in Revelation chapter 20. Pretty heavy stuff. Bottom line, saving faith must result in a changed life. There's got to be a radical change in your life. Faith produces works, which is evidence and proof, fruit from the root. And they're not the works of the law. They're not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Works alone is dead, we've seen. It's demonic and it's damning. Some pretty heavy stuff this morning. For the sake of another D this morning, it would be a real downer if we quit here. So definitely, without a doubt, I'm going to give you some good news. All the D's in my notes look like my high school report card. This D is dunamis, also known as dynamite. It's a Greek word that speaks of dynamite. You see, as our final two examples in our text here this morning, we have a brother and a sister that had dynamite faith. And they demonstrated their dynamite faith, which is evidenced by their works, by being doers, and they weren't deceived. Number one, exhibit A, Abraham, father of faith, friend of God. What's really cool? Abraham was a Jew. Exhibit B, Rahab, a woman and a Gentile. Check it out, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I believe he was the first one to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Abraham, love this guy. I love to teach on Abraham. What a great story. As you know, when we went through the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6, it says that Abraham believed by faith. It says, and he believed in the Lord and he was accounted, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But it wasn't until chapter 22 that his faith was really shown. He was justified by faith, by believing, but it wasn't until chapter 22 when God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And I want you to go up to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? I remember the first time I ever read that, I thought, Lord, what a heavy duty story. But you know what Abraham said when God told him to do that? Absolutely nothing. He believed God and he did exactly what God told him to do. He had genuine faith and he demonstrated that genuine faith by taking the word of God and walking in obedience. His obedience, his works, followed his faith, see. They did not precede his faith. Exhibit B, our sister, Rahab. Don't you love her? What a trophy of grace for the kingdom of heaven, really. Today we would call Rahab a three-striker. Why? Because according to religious rules, man-made religion, she was a three-striker. Number one, it's hard to believe today, she was a woman. Strike one. The Pharisees used to actually pray that they weren't born a dog, a Gentile, or a woman in that order. I kid you not. Check it out. Google it yourself and find out. Strike two was the fact that she was a Gentile. Yeah. Gentiles by the religious Jews were considered kindling for hell. Yeah, we're kindling wood, according to the religious Jews. Thirdly, she was a woman of the night. She was a prostitute. Strike three. According to the religious folk, Rahab, you're out. But I love the way God works, don't you? God works from both ends of the spectrum. Abraham, Jew. Rahab, Gentile. Abraham, a moral man. Rahab, an immoral woman. Abraham, a noble Chaldean. Rahab, a cursed Canaanite. Abraham, a great leader. Rahab, a lowly loser. Abraham, top of the social ladder. Rahab, bottom of the barrel. But you know what? I love what God does with bottom fish. Well, what's a bottom fish? Well, didn't the Lord tell his disciples to be fishers of men? And to go out and cast out the nets and bring in all sorts of fish? There are those of us that are bottom fish, crustaceans, you know, deep in the depths of the muck at the bottom of the ocean, if you would. But Scripture tells us that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you find those that are most excited about Jesus Christ are those that are the bottom fish. You look at a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors, man, we're like a whole school of bottom fish. You know, not all, but for the most part. They always tease us. But you know what? I thank God that he saves bottom fish. Such were some of you. What I love about what God has done for our sister Rahab, number one, he puts her in his family tree. In Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. You know what's really cool as well when you read that? It just says Rahab. It doesn't say Rahab the harlot any longer. And you know when he puts your name and my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? It no longer has all of those things that they used to call us. You know, they used to call us some pretty radical things, some of us, you know. Secondly, Rahab became the grandmother of King David. Wow, how do you like that? I mean, how cool is that? Look how God works. I got goosebumps just talking about the coolness of God. You see how God works? Man. You see, as a heathen living inside the walls of Jericho, as a woman of the night, she came to believe in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the true and the living God, to the point that she staked her life on it. She believed, and then the time came to prove her faith, and guess what? She passed the test of genuine faith. It was her works that were put into action after she received the true and the living God. It was evidence that she was willing to lay down her life for the people of God because of the love that God had given to her. Hanging the scarlet cord over the walls of Jericho did not save her, but it was proof of her genuine faith. Does that make sense? And so we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, such as the case with Abraham in verse 21, Rahab in verse 25. And notice the last verse this morning. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Wow. What a great conclusion. What does a corpse do? Nothing. We were dead in our sins before God breathed life into us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He made us alive. So, is your faith this morning dead? Or is your faith this morning dynamite? I would hope that the latter is true. But you know what? Maybe you've recognized and realized that all you've had is dead religion all these years. But that's okay. You're in the right place. Because God wants to make you alive today. He wants to forgive you for your sins. He wants to breathe new life into you. He wants to take that dead old life. He wants to bring it alive. And only God can do that. So is your salvation based upon dead faith, false, deceitful faith, like Mr. Fake Faith? Aren't you getting tired of faking it? You know, there's nothing more difficult than to fake faith, than to go and sit amongst born-again Christians and to be fake. You talk about torment. Why? Because you're not comfortable in the world. You're not happy out there, and you're not comfortable in the church. It's like, man, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, if you're looking for true love, you're in the right place today. God wants to save you. He wants to give you faith that is evidenced by good works. First of all, what He's going to do, He's going to take that stony heart out. He's going to fill you with a soft heart. Man, a lot of times, man, when you accept Christ, you cry. It's like the coolest thing. It's wonderful because you know you now belong to God. And that's when obedience and trust comes in. Genuine faith, it says here, is like a body with life in it. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. So are you just a professor this morning or are you a possessor? There's a difference. Jesus Himself said that on Judgment Day, many will come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy and do miracles and signs and wonders and even cast out demons in Your name? Sounds like it's good enough, huh? You know what He says? Depart from Me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Bottom line, all you had was fake faith, dead faith, demonic faith. And you know what? Knowing God is more than just knowing that He exists. Knowing God is God with us, existing in us. And so this morning, as we close, if you would like to have genuine faith, by faith, I would like you to stand to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As we close, anyone, quickly. This is the greatest thing that you can do with your life, believe me. Don't let the enemy keep you in your seat. If you want the real thing, today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close. Quickly. Praise God. Jeff broke the ice. Anybody else? You don't have to fake it anymore. The real thing. Pray this prayer with me, Jeff. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I give my life to You. Fill me with Your Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I invite You into my heart to be my Lord, my God, and my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand. All you folks that are the real thing. Coca-Cola Christians. Got the right one, baby. Go outside these doors to the highways and to the byways and love these people to life. Don't beat them to death. Real faith will go out and lead them to Jesus Christ, the real King. So let's close with a song. Pray for me while I'm on vacation that I can get some rest. That'll be a first.